when I've come here to, since I've been here in Idaho, is that people have something that they call a bug out place. When I first heard the word about a bug out place, I thought a place that had bugs. I didn't know what they were talking about. And then I heard the other phrase, having a bug out bag. How many of you have a bug out bag? You do. I don't even have a bug out bag. Bug out, obviously, if you don't know what it is, it means to bug out of here. To go as soon as you can. Even Jesus talks about that day that's called the day of the Lord. If you're on the roof, don't worry about coming down to grab what you have. Just get out of town. So people live that way, especially those who are called preppers. And there are people, more than of you, that have bug out places. You got food set aside for just that day when things may go south for whatever reason. But the ones that have the bug out place in the mountains or the bug out bag, they're ready to drop at the word of a hat and just drop and go, run. Grab the bag and get out of town. I don't know if we're going to live to see those days, but there's that mentality to always be ready. There's a problem with that. We as human beings are creatures of comfort and habit. What we've done yesterday, we want to do today, and God forbid somebody changes our schedule. We want to do the same thing all the time. We don't want to bug out anywhere. How about when you get on the plane and if you listen to the emergency procedures? Now, when I sit down and I travel with my iPad, and most often than not, my laptop as well. And they're saying that if the plane goes down and it's in water or whatever reason, if it crash lands and you got to get out, leaving your baggage behind. Leave my baggage behind? I got my life on my iPad. I need my laptop. How am I going to read? How am I going to write? And I'm thinking, okay, how am I going to swim with my iPad in one hand and trying to tread water with the other hand? You think about that, and you think about what's up in the compartment above you, and you wonder, nah, I'm fast enough. I can grab my stuff, and I can make it out of here. We miss and we don't understand that when things crash land in our lives, there's no time. So therefore, you must be ready. And make ready beforehand. And in such a way, like my wife, she's going to be traveling next Saturday to LA. She said, I'm going to start packing today. I'm going to pack a little bit today and pack a little bit tomorrow. But you and I are not like that. We pack in the last minute, right? You grab what you can because you don't have time to think about it. The whole purpose of this message and the series and the scriptures we have is that you got to start packing now. Packing your heart, packing your steps, packing what you are doing until the Lord returns, understanding God's timeline, for there's no time to put these things off. For there comes a time where you cannot turn your head and look back. Now, he's talking to the church in Thessalonica, and they're interesting. He spends several chapters in both books, and he's writing to them as if they know things very well from the time that he spent time with them. We read this as for the first time, and we're kind of clueless. You know, he says, listen, about the coming of our Lord Jesus and us being gathered to him, listen, you know about these things. We've written to you about these things. You shouldn't be taken by surprise. And you wonder, man, I wish I was there and heard those things. We don't want you to be shaken in mind or alarmed. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. Don't be concerned. Well, how should we live then, believing that Jesus may be coming at any moment? Very few Christians today, born-again believers, actually truly believe that. Even as we are not used to people dying. Yes, the older you get, the more you realize that your friends on the West Coast, East Coast, South of you, North of you are passing away. And eventually you begin to think, okay, when's my turn coming? But when you are younger, you don't think about death. It's very seldom, depending on what kind of work you're in. Well, things changed in my life when I started the skydiving ministry, and I had people dying left and right. I knew that when I was going to the drop zone for the weekend or for the week, I may not be coming home. So like never before at that time, I began to live my life in a very short account with the Lord. I was ready in any way you want to define that readiness more than ever at that time, because once you leave the plane, you have no idea what's going to happen. Your plans may not turn out the way you want them to be turn out. We are not used to that idea as far as really dying. We exercise, we eat better, and we hope to live as long as we can. And when you come to the end of life, end of that rope, there's that it's instilled within our being to hold on to life and not let go, right? Well, taking that awareness of that reality and translating it to the reality that Jesus, as I believe Moody said, he preaches every sermon hoping that the Lord would come before the message was over. So if our messages are a bit longer, it means I'm waiting. You know, times you go to some shows and there's a beginning act prepping the people for the final and the act they came for. Well, I'm just the low end of that beginning act waiting for the Lord to return. He could come this very morning. Have you been preparing your life for that moment? And if for a believer, it's not the idea of preparing the salvation part of your life that's taken care of and is sealed. We're talking about your faithfulness, believing in His return by the facts and the acts that you're living today. Last week, we began to unpack the necessity of understanding the scriptural doctrinal terminology, the dictionary terms, as we begin to look in Daniel, Ezekiel, and the book of Revelation. We have to understand these basic terms. Understanding the times that are coming upon us, the end days, requires that we clarify these key terms. We talked about unveiling some of these mysteries. We talked about the mystery of lawlessness, the evil that keeps taking over, and like cancer is growing in every aspect of our lives, and we're coming to the point where the youngest generation is being, I would say, infected with sin and the mindset of not just denying there's a God, but denying everything we call beautiful, the mystery of lawlessness. We talked about the mystery of the Gentile church being redeemed. It was within God's plan from the beginning of time, something the Jews had a hard time accepting, that the church is made up of Gentiles and Jews. We show gratitude to our brother, our Jewish brothers and sisters through which the faith came, but we are one before Christ. We talked about the mystery of the rapture of the church, which is actually the whole point of this message, to understand and be ready. How do we live if we believe that the church will be taken up to be with Jesus? We talked about the mystery of the rebellion of the nations, and also the beauty of the mystery of the glory that God has prepared for the bride of Jesus, the church. Now, stepping into these other terms, we're talking about the blessed hope and the strength of living by faith, if you truly believe of what God has prepared in giving us this blessed hope. The hope that doesn't just close your eyes and you hope it happens, but it's this confidence, expectation of what Jesus has already prepared and it will be revealed upon us. And this is the blessed hope that we encourage one another with. Verse after verse talks about this hope. Then we opened it up and ended actually last week the idea of God's strategy when it comes to the rapture of the church and the timing. There are no other prophetic events that need to be fulfilled before the rapture take place. It can happen any moment, this week, before the end of this year, and if not, the next coming months. We expect it now more than ever. Now that we see so many events having come together and so many other prophetic perspectives have placed themselves ready for the end times, or what we call the Great Tribulation, we are expecting the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, in the strategy, then we who are alive, who are left. The idea is that those who have been, that have fallen asleep in Christ, those who are dead, the saved who have died from the time of the Pentecost until today, when the rapture comes, those who are dead will be raised up from the dead, and they will be caught up in the air with the Lord. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll always be with the Lord. That's the strategy and the timing. Very simple, but awe-inspiring. Let's talk about some terms that could be quite confusing if we don't see them in the right context. So we'll go slow, take notes, and we'll try to make it as simple and clear as possible. And in doing that, again, a quick review. In this rapture, we believe, within the church, there's four different beliefs. And they all come from Scripture. Now, we believe that some are misrepresenting Scripture, but as a body of believers, our unity and the grace we have and the faith we have, we will not argue over these four different views. The one that you have, as Dan said this morning, know why you believe what you believe. It has to stand the test of time and Scripture from all perspectives for you to believe what you believe. We are a church that believes in pre-tribulational rapture. The belief that the church will be raptured, taken up to be with the Lord before the 7 years of great tribulation, which will be split in two. 3.5 years, and then 3.5 years makes seven. We see the prediction of this great tribulation all the way from the Old Testament and throughout the epistles of the New Testament. So there is a great tribulation. We believe it will be raptured before the tribulation. And we will be examining and explaining why we believe that. There are others that believe the church will be raptured at the end of the tribulation. The church will go through the wrath that will be brought on by the Antichrist, the wrath that will be brought out by the Lord Jesus, and at the end of the 7 years of the Great Tribulation, the church will be raptured by the Lord to the heavens. Then there's a group that believes the church will be raptured right in the middle of the Great Tribulation. First 3.5 years will be the tribulation, or the wrath of the Antichrist. And then they believe that right before the wrath of the Lamb, which begins, according to them, at the midterm of 3.5 years, the wrath of God begins to be poured out. The church will be raptured before the wrath of God. And there's one fourth group, as if three wasn't tough enough. They're called the pre-wrath group, which they're right by the mid-trib. So right before the 3.5 years, right before Antichrist enters the Holy of Holies to desecrate the place, that's when the church would be raptured. We believe that there's many doctrinal holes that cannot be filled and explained clearly in Scripture with all of those views. We do believe, though, if we take Scripture in a literal sense and we see that they fulfill what God has prophesied, the pre-tribulational view is the one that fulfills Scripture to the best of our understanding. Now, point number four of what we started last week. Let's look at the timing of God's days in trying to unpack some other terminologies. When we look at Revelation, Ezekiel, Daniel, we cannot look at them from our timing, our understanding of timing. It has to be within God, and God is very plainly clear. Even within prophecy, He says, this is literal, this is going to happen in a literal sense, take it literally. And if it's a allegory or if it's a symbolism, He makes it clear that it's a symbol. Nevertheless, in his timing, we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter 3:8, God himself gives us, you know how you look at maps, and at the bottom of the map, they have what they call the legend, and it tells you a mile is this big, 5 miles that big. It tells you to describe or define, decipher what you're looking at. Here's the verse. Do not overlook this one fact, not a symbol, not an allegory. Beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So as you look at some of these things and prophecies and timing in Scripture, from the beginning of creation to the end of history, we believe what says right here. If it would have been an allegory or a symbolism, he could have said, beloved, do not forget this one fact, overlook this one fact, for with the Lord, one day is it 1,000 years. Stop. Then it could have been a symbol. But because he repeats it twice, backwards and forwards, it becomes a formula. And 1,000 years like a day. We'll talk about that later on, of what it could mean to us, because we're limited in our understanding and mind. We have two terms, the last day and the last days. The difference is an S, okay? The difference is an S. Now, when you see this in Scripture, the two different events, do not confuse them and interchange them. The last day refers to a time in the future. It is the culminating day of God's final salvation and wrath being revealed for all to see. Very important to keep in mind that all will see this. Okay? Both his redemption, the ultimate defeat of the Antichrist, and the salvation of God's people. We believe this last day to take place at the end of the Great Tribulation. And even though we know that this day is coming, we don't know exactly the day or the hour of the last day itself. Very clearly, when the Lord talks in Matthew 24 to the disciples, because they asked him, Lord, when will these things be? Here we have this little group, just us and you. Tell us the secrets, because they wanted Jesus to establish his kingdom right then and there. But the Lord said, listen, that's not going to be this quick or the way you want it to be. It describes to them, when he's talking to them in Matthew 24, he is talking about the last day, not the rapture. Do not confuse the events in Matthew 24 with the time of the rapture of the church. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. See, even though we know this day is coming, this last day, we do not know the day or the hour of the last day itself. Again, not the rapture, but that culminating point of the Lord's final judgment and redemption as the last day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. Why? What do they know that we don't? Well, whatever they knew that we're trying to learn now, they were plainly told by Paul when he was with them. And he tells them, for you yourselves are fully aware, all that I've taught you in God's timing, whatever Paul heard from Jesus himself after Damascus, now he told the Thessalonians. So they knew the events and the timing and everything else. He goes, I don't have to tell you these things, because you know that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Wrongly made back in the 1978 and 1979, 78, the movies, which actually shook me to the core, A Thief in the Night and A Distant Thunder. Remember those movies? I went to the theater, saw them. I took everybody I could with me so they would be awakened to repentance. Well, this day of the Lord that comes like a thief in the night is not the rapture. Okay? That's the last day. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape. Again, what you need to remember here, this is the day when Jesus comes back with judgment. It is not the rapture. We got this? Okay, last day, future judgment. Second, last days. We add the S at the end of days. What is this about? The last days is actually the period of time that we are in right now. We have been in the last days since the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven. And to give you a little clue, an idea, not something that is necessarily preachable, but something I believe, is that if the Lord created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh, it is very possible that the world has been given 6,000 years of existence. And the last 1,000 is the year, is the 1,000 years of the Lord reigning on earth. So if that's the case, up to the Lord Jesus, it's 4,000 years, which is equal to 4 days. And from the Lord Jesus to today, it's 2,000 years, which is equal to 2 days. So if that's 2 days, these are the last days. The last 2 days. Remember God's timing? A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. Now, I'm not telling you to hold on to that, but it's a very interesting perspective. So these are the last days. Right now we have been. So it's not the idea that, oh, we've been waiting for Jesus since John and look, he hasn't showed up. No, because it's only been 2 days in God's calendar. So these are the last 2 days, 2,000 years. These are the last days. And let's look at first Jude chapter 1 verse 18. Jude 1:18. They said to you, in the last time, so again, these following phrases, they all refer to the same thing, last days. So last time means the last days. There'll be scoffers following their own ungodly passions, more than even the time of Rome, probably just mirroring the time of Rome, because some people, they say, well, there, it's not as bad as it was during Rome. Well, things are coming out about Washington, D.C. and the powers that be, and children, and all sorts of sin that we can't even name, which is equal to the time of Rome. Since then, even now, there are scoffers. People are mocking God. They're mocking the church. And all they want is their ungodly passions in these last time, last days. 1 Peter chapter 1:20. He was foreknown, Jesus. Jesus was foreknown. The word here is prognisco, meaning he was predestined. Okay? God planned this out about Jesus before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for the sake of you. By the way, in the book of Revelation, when you see the word time, times, and a half a time, time is one, times is two, and a half a time is half a year. So 1 year, 2 years, and a half a year. Interesting how here it says that Jesus was made manifest in the last times. How many days is times or years? 2,000 years. Jesus was made manifest in these last 2,000 years. All right, these last times, the last days. 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour. What are you talking about, John? Well, yeah, in God's timing, it is the last times, the last hour. Time has run out. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. And we mentioned this last year, as other theologians have said, that Satan, not knowing God's plan and future, he's prepared Antichrist throughout every single generation and time, so he would set him loose when he would have the opportunity and power, because he doesn't know God's unveiling of history. So that's why John says there's been Antichrists all throughout history, from Nero to Hitler to others in our day. It is the last hour. You've heard the Antichrist is coming, and so many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour, last days. And last verse, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages have come. Right, if an age is 1,000 years, and there's been 4,000 years before Jesus, they're looking, yeah, there's been ages. Now we're within the last age. End of ages has come. So, day of the Lord, it's in the future, judgment, when the Lord will come to destroy the Antichrist and finally redeem Israel and his people. We have the last day and the last days, all of these times that we live within right now. Now, to touch on the focus and the most important part, on the doctrine, the belief, the blessed hope of the rapture. waiting for the Lord to come for His bride. And we entitle this that redemption precedes judgment, or rapture precedes wrath. Rapture precedes wrath. Why? And we'll spend the next few weeks unveiling the answer to this and asking you to be good students, to go home and come back with real questions. Okay? Why this and why not that? Right? We will look at Scripture and Scripture alone. The difference in terminology when it comes to the rapture, again, we want to differentiate two terms: the day of the Lord and the day of Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord and the day of Jesus Christ. Two different timings, two different events, two different things happening. And this morning we'll talk only about the day of the Lord, which is kind of sad because it's not a good time. What do we learn from this? One, as being good students. One, to really believe that God is doing this. Two, how do we change the way we live right now and impacting the people that live in our lives, that they believe that they're called, that they would be saved from this day, terrible day of the Lord. Not a good time. The day of the Lord. This phrase, also known as the day of reckoning, it appears 19 times in the Old Testament. And many different times in the New Testament, which we'll get to see. The Lord uses this term to specifically point out a timeline of very important events. And we must avoid the confusion to use the day of the Lord and the day of Jesus Christ interchangeably. Two different events. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, which is our text. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our being gathered together with Him, we ask you, brothers. So right here, listen. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is not the day of the Lord. He's not being synonymous with the first phrase and the last phrase of the verse. Look carefully. So concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, what happens when He comes? He gathers us together with Him. Listen, don't be quickly shaken or alarmed or a spirit, because they were told that Jesus already came and He took the church. So the church is running around in Thessalonica thinking, what do we do now? We're left behind. He said, listen, don't be afraid, don't be alarmed about the coming of the Lord for the church. Why? To the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So he says plainly, the day of the Lord has not come. And the way he approaches this, when he begins with the next verse, verse 3, he says, listen, the day of the Lord, which is the final judgment, cannot come until two things happen before it, or three things happen before it. And the gathering of the church is way before those things. In other words, let me see if I can put it in a plain sense. The idea that, let's say I wake up tomorrow morning, exhausted from the weekend, and I'm going to tell my wife, honey, is it Sunday again already? I haven't prepared my message. And she would say, there's no way it could be Sunday again, because Wednesday's Zoom Bible study didn't happen yet. Okay? So you say, listen, that last day of judgment, you haven't missed the rapture, because there are several things that haven't happened yet. All right? Let's look at these. We're told in the following verses, 3, verse 6 and 7, that a few things must precede the day of the Lord. Has to be a rebellion, a falling away. There has to be the revelation of the man of lawlessness, which is the Antichrist. And the restrainer must be removed. All terms that make your head spin. What are you talking about? About the rebellion, the revelation of the Antichrist, the restrainer must be removed. Well, let's look at verse 3. So before the day of the Lord, actually, I got to go this way because you guys read this way. So before the day of the Lord, the final appearance of Jesus at the end of the great tribulation, three things must take place. And the thing we're concerned about happens even before those things. Look at verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come. So the day of the Lord, the judgment, will not come until the rebellion comes first. rebellion fall away, when the world finally says we're done with anything righteous, anything godly, anything good, we embrace the rejection of whatever is good, and we embrace sin, which is happening on a large scale today, isn't it? Some believe that the rebellion is around the corner. So this apostasy, this falling away from anything that's right, not just religion or the God or the gospel or God Himself, this rebellion comes first. After the rebellion, the man of lawlessness is revealed. The Antichrist shows up. All right? The world rejects God and righteousness. The Antichrist shows up in the midst of a global crisis, and he's going to calm the world down, not to be afraid. He'll make peace so there won't be any war. And by the way, Jesus said that in those last days, in the Great Tribulation, there'll be wars and rumors of war. We're in the midst of it, brothers. There's wars right now and rumors coming from every angle. Okay? The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, and you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. Something is restraining this Antichrist. There's something and there's someone. There's something and someone, so the Antichrist cannot have his full power, his appearance and rulership. And we believe that that something is the church, and that someone is the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit, only He who now restrains. So there's something that what is restraining him, he will be revealed in his time after that something is taken away. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. Couple of things will happen before the day of the Lord, the judgment. Rebellion, global rejection of righteousness in God. The Antichrist will be revealed, but that's not going to happen until the church, that something, is taken out of the way, and the one who is restraining the Holy Spirit is also out of the way. And that happens at the moment of the rapture, when the Holy Spirit gathers the church and we're taken to be with the Lord, and the world is left. I mean, if you think things are bad now, evil running rampant, the Holy Spirit is still holding back those dams of evil from overflowing. The church, which is the salt, and we're called to be the light of this world, we're holding back, we're preaching, we're standing, and the time will come when evil will run rampant only after the church is taken out of the way and the Holy Spirit is lifted. That's when the Antichrist will show up. The question is, will the revelation of the Antichrist precede the rapture, where the people that believe in mid-trib or pre-wrath, they believe the Antichrist is going to show up, the church will suffer for 3.5 years, and then the church will be raptured. And pretty much that those people, they are looking for the Antichrist, where we are told to look for the blessed hope. We're told to look for Jesus and nothing else. The day of the Lord is spoken both in the Old and New Testament. So, let's take a look at these verses, because if we understand what this day of the Lord really is and who it is meant for, then we will clearly understand why the rapture is necessary. How the Lord Jesus will treat His bride whom He loves. The fact that judgment will begin at the house of the Lord is an internal repentance, internal judgment. It is not going to be allowed that the Antichrist will be the one judging the church. Okay? Let's look at the day of the Lord. Isaiah 2:12. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty. Now, as we read these verses about the day of the Lord, ask yourself the question, can the church fit anywhere in here? Does the church have a part under this wrath that God is about to reveal upon the world. So the day of the Lord is coming upon that's proud and lofty against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low against all the lofty mountains, against all the uplifted hills, against every high power, against every fortified wall, against the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of man shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And the idol shall be utterly pass, and the people shall enter in caves and the rocks and the holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. Why is God about to do this? And if God is about to do this, would He do this to the bride of His Son, for whom Jesus died on the cross? All of our sins have been washed away and cleansed within repentance under the cross. Is there need for another huge spanking? Think about this, biblically and logically. Now, this passage in Isaiah, it is mirrored in Revelation chapter 6. The sky, verse 14, vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. The kings of the earth, remember Isaiah, the proud and the lofty, the great ones, all that is lifted up, right? Let me get back to Revelation. The generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling for the mountains and rocks, fall on us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. By the way, underline verse 16 and put a note there. The wrath of the Lamb begins at the beginning of the great tribulation. So we cannot divide the Great Tribulation as the pre-wrath people or the mid-trib believers, that Antichrist wrath and God's wrath. No, the tribulation, it's the wrath of the Lord Jesus. It's at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. For the great day of His wrath has come. Who can stand? The day of the Lord brings fierce anger and judgment. It's meant to punish the world and to describe God. It is used to describe God's judgment alone. That's the day of the Lord. Regardless, as I mentioned, and you can see yourself from John chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4 to the end of the book of Revelation chapter 19, there's no mention of the word church in Revelation. Isaiah 13:9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy sinners from it, not church. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark as it's rising, and the moon will not shed its light. And here's what God says: I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. The day of the Lord, the great tribulation, is fierce anger and judgment over the world. It is not meant for the church, nor could we conceivably see it part of that judgment, as we see how much Jesus loves the church. He died for her to sanctify her, to redeem her, to make her His own. Would He leave her under God's wrath? No, because Jesus absorbed all of God's wrath on the cross. And we see this comic cataclysmic event that we just read in Isaiah in Mark 13. Jesus says, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken." So, the day of the Lord, the great tribulation, is meant for the world, to bring the kings to their knees and all the liars to shut their mouths, to shake the world at its foundation as God comes with his judgment over sin and unrighteousness. Second, the day of the Lord is for the people of Israel. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, that day is so great, there's none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. The Great Tribulation is also known as Jacob's Trouble. Okay, it's a time to bring the people of Israel to their knees. Because at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, they'll be running after the Antichrist, and they will say, he is the Messiah. And actually right now, there's articles being written in Israel, as Israel, like never before, is anticipating the coming of the real Messiah. And they're getting ready to build the temple. They got the heifers. They want to sanctify the priest and the people to build the temple as soon as possible. They're building railways from the airport to the new site of the temple, so all of the nations of the world can come. They say this will be a house of prayer for all nations. Google it. It's happening right now. And they're expecting Messiah. The Great Tribulation is used to bring God's people to their knees in repentance in seeing Jesus as their true Messiah. It's also used as God's judgment and justice over a rebellious world. Isaiah 13, verse 11. Remember how we spoke in the previous messages about Jesus or God writing in Isaiah, I will give them a new heart. I will redeem them. I will be their shepherd. Now, this is reversed. Look at all the I wills and the anger of God over sin. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold, for many will die during the great tribulation, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth shall be shaken out of its place, and the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. But we're not going to be there, because we are his bride, we are his children. So, if we understand this wrath that's coming, aren't you merciful for your neighbors? Look at the children in your neighborhood. They're going to endure all of this when you held the message that could redeem them. How can you not talk about Jesus in your first conversation and tell people, listen, you may think I'm crazy. They thought Noah was crazy, but they've got to hear it. For the Lord is seeking those who are lost. Now, in this day of the Lord, it's important to remember there's no reference of a two-part judgment or a second half of that day of the Lord, or a separate judgment. It's one judgment. Why is that important to us? Because that does not allow us to believe there's a wrath in the first 3.5 years and a wrath in the second 3.5 years. Therefore, we'll be raptured in the middle. No, there's one wrath that comes from the Lamb. One day of wrath that comes from God. Joel 1:15 says, alas for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Oh, I want to tell you more, but I can't. There's other perspectives, and we'll touch those next time, on what God will do during this day of his wrath, none of which coincides with what the church should be expecting. We are his bride. You believe in God, Jesus says, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And I'll come back and take you so you would be with me. It is the bridegroom expecting and waiting and loving his bride coming back for her. Do you believe this? Amen. Do you believe it enough to live it? Begin to share anyone God brings in your path. Tell them about Jesus. Don't necessarily talk about all of the depths of Revelation. Talk to them about the cross. For the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Okay? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we lift up our heads, the eyes of our hearts, and we say, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. But Lord, we want to be faithful as we wait, serving because we love, loving with the gospel because of all that you put in our lives, they need you. Let us live these words. Let them transform our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.